Our scripture reading is found in chapter 8 of the Gospel according to John. John chapter 8. It's a lengthy section in order to get the context of the controversy that existed between the leaders of the Jews and Jesus. The text is verse 32. We begin to read at verse 12. John 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me, nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he saith unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the works of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus saith unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar, like unto you. But I know him, and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So far we read God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verse 32, And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's obvious that the text that we consider tonight was spoken by Jesus in the midst of tremendous controversy and opposition to him in the temple. Jesus had come to Jerusalem very near to the end of his public ministry. At most, he had 6 months before he would be crucified. In chapter 7, It is recorded the attempt of the leaders of the Jews to have Jesus arrested. They sent the temple guard out to arrest Jesus, and the temple guard came back empty-handed, and when the leaders demanded of them the reason why they had not arrested Jesus, their answer was, Never man spake as this. No one has ever talked like this. We couldn't take him. The people were gathered around him. The people heard him gladly. Here in this chapter, it's obvious that the leaders are trying to catch Jesus in his words. They wanted to lay hands on him, but we read in the chapter the telling words, they could not because his hour was not yet come. Yet in the midst of all of that controversy and that opposition of Jesus. We read in verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Now it was plain to Jesus, who could tell the heart at this point, that there were some who, as the word there says, believed on him, that this was not a true faith in Jesus. And the next verse, then said Jesus to those which believed on him. And it's interesting that in the original Greek, there are a number of ways to put together the word belief, faith, with other constructions that gives a particular meaning. And when in verse 30 it says, when he spake these words, many believed in him, that form of it says they were interested in having some fellowship with Jesus. Now, a true faith also wants to have fellowship with Jesus, but these people really were not believing in him yet, but they were interested in fellowshipping. Maybe they thought it would be good for us to hang around with Jesus a bit and hear some more of his teaching. And in the next verse, when Jesus said to those which believed on him, there it is, not really believing in him as Savior, but believing that his words were true. These people were impressed with Jesus. They were seriously considering that maybe they ought to follow him and to learn from him. It's at that point that Jesus says in verse 31 to these people now that are somewhat interested in following Jesus, he says to them, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Now, he's not laying down a condition. He's not saying, well, if you will do this, then you will become my disciples. That's not at all what he says, and that's not the words that he used. It's rather this. Just because they are somewhat interested in him, because they find him interesting, maybe that they would think maybe it would be a good thing to be able to follow him for a while, that's not enough. But if it happens that they continue in his word, they obey his word, then it will be manifest that they are truly his disciples. It's important that you not merely get interested in Jesus, but that you continue in his word, holding to the truth, walking in obedience, then you are manifesting the fact that you are his disciples. And right after that, he speaks the words of the text, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The concepts of this text are extremely important today when the truth is much despised and even rejected. We are living in the last days, aren't we? And Jesus said one of the marks of the last days is that there would be a great falling away, apostatizing, churches that forsake the truth, people that stop coming to the church to hear the truth. It is that we are witnessing all around us. The truth is not important, even within the church world. The truth is not important. It's what are you doing? What is your church doing that's important? Not what your church believes, not what your church confesses, but its activity. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. The truth will make you free. The truth itself is tremendously important. And that's what he teaches us tonight. We consider this text then under the theme, made free by the truth. Made free by the truth. Well, notice in the first place the need for freedom. Secondly, the revelation of the truth. And then thirdly, the blessedness of this freedom. When we look at the need for freedom, first of all, we have to try to understand what is this thing called freedom. We all sort of have a sense of it, but what really is freedom? True freedom is found in God alone. He really is the one, the only one who has absolute, complete freedom. And that is true for a couple of reasons. First of all, it's because God is sovereign. He's absolutely sovereign. God is free to do as He pleases. No one withstands Him. No one can oppose God. No one can stop God from doing anything. He does as He pleases. He will not do certain things because of His own righteous being, but no one outside of God can prohibit Him or restrain Him. God seeks His own good pleasure. He seeks Himself as the highest good. God is free because He is absolutely sovereign to do as He determines. Secondly, God is free because He depends on no one. He is truly independent. He has life within Himself. He has no beginning. He has no ending. The life that He has within Himself is a most blessed life of fellowship within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is absolutely the most blessed being God is within Himself. He needs no one. When God created the heavens and the earth, He did not become a happier God. He did not become a God who now was more blessed. He has a blessed life within Himself, and He needs no one. He is independent. And that gives God that freedom. In that sense, God alone has freedom. Freedom in man, the creature, is not that he can do whatever he wants. That's what men think about freedom. I want to get out of the countries that have restrictive laws. I want to do as I please. Maybe some men move out into the wilderness and they think, here I can do as I please. They think, now I'm free. But that's not freedom. Man is a creature. He's not the creator. Man, therefore, is dependent. His very existence depends upon his Creator. He depends upon his Creator for his life, his food, his clothing, his shelter. Everything that he has comes to him from the hand of his Creator. He has his existence in God, as Paul said to the people on Mars Hill. In Him, in this God that I preach to you, said Paul, in Him we live and move and have our being. Left to himself, man is not free. He's like a child lost in the woods. He is lost. He's not free. Freedom for man is to be able to live with God and to live unto God. That is man's true freedom. He was especially created to know God. He was a servant. He is a servant, formed to obey, formed to love God. Among all the creatures that God formed for this earthly creation, only man has the ability to know God. God speaks to man and man understands. Man is able to live in fellowship with God. He was created for this. This is his joy. This is his freedom, to be able to live with God in covenant fellowship. He is a friend, servant of God who has a covenant life with him. Adam had that. As Adam was created, he lived with God. He lived unto God. He could keep the law of God. He loved Him. He obeyed Him from the heart. He would serve God, though in this earth He was given a position of exaltation among all the creatures. He was the King of the creation, but He would use the whole of the creation in order to glorify God, to live for Him. He was free. He could live with God. But Adam was also created able to lose that freedom. He could commit a sin that would cause him to lose the freedom that he had and no longer be able to live with God and enjoy covenant life with God. There is, of course, a higher state of freedom than Adam had. And that's a state of freedom where you cannot sin. where it is impossible for you ever to sin. Can you imagine what that's like? That's a beautiful life where no matter what choice you make, it will be a choice that will be good. You will never choose to sin. You will never choose to do something contrary to the will of God. But every choice that you make will be a good choice, a choice for the glory of God. That's the kind of freedom that man has when he is as close to the freedom that God has that a creature can possibly get, where he can live in such a way that everything he thinks or says or does is in harmony with God's will, and he can live with God in that covenant fellowship, never having to worry that I could lose this. That's the highest state of freedom. Adam did not have that. The freedom that he had to live with God, to enjoy life with God, he lost by his own act, by his own willful sin. By that, he became a slave to sin. Totally in opposition to God, he could not do God's will at all. He lost the beautiful image of God. He lost the righteousness so that instead of being in harmony with the law of God and able to keep it, he now became someone who could not keep the commandments of God. Instead of being holy and totally devoted to God, now he is vile and corrupt and devoted to everything that is full of iniquity. This is not freedom. This is bondage. The bondage of sin and of death. This bondage is dreadful. It is dreadful because within that state, man imagines that he is free, that he can do as he pleases. And sometimes it may seem that way to us even, that a wicked man wants to do something and so he does it. He has a certain desire to have something or to do something sinful. And so he goes about pursuing his goal and he reaches it and he finally does what he wants to do. And he looks at us and he says, I'm free. You are the ones who are in bondage. Your parents won't let you go out and drink. Your parents won't let you go out and play on Sunday. Your church won't let you get divorced and marry somebody else. You are in bondage, but I'm free. I may do whatever I want. But that isn't freedom. That's bondage. Because while the man says, I'm free and I can do what I want, the reality is all his choices are limited to one kind of activity, sinful. He cannot do what is good. He can only sin. So it's like a man who goes into this room with bottles all over, attractive bottles, and he says, look, I can take any one of these bottles off the shelf and I can drink this. Every one, you can't take them all, but I can take whatever I want. But every single bottle on the shelf is full of poison. It kills him because the wages of sin is death. So he thinks he's free because he can do what he wants, what his sinful heart wants, what his sinful flesh wants. But every choice, the only choices he can make are sinful choices that are dragging him down to hell. In that state, man's nature denies that he's in bondage. This is exactly what Jesus is saying here to the Jews. When he says, the truth shall make you free, the words make you free are the kind of words that you would use when you're talking to a slave. I can make you free. You are now a slave, but I can make you to become free. That's the kind of word Jesus uses in the text. And when Jesus said that, what was the response of the Jews that were around him? Verse 33, they answered him, We be Abraham's seed and we're never in bondage to any man. They understood what Jesus was talking about. You're a slave. I can make you free. We were never slaves to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Now, obviously, that's a blatant denial of reality. Even from a physical point of view, they had been a nation of slaves in Egypt. Later on, they had been brought into captivity in Babylon. And even as they speak right now, they are not free. The nation of Israel was under the rule of Rome. But they would not admit that they were in any way enslaved. But even more serious is the denial of their spiritual bondage. Verse 34, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant, the slave of sin." That's what he's talking about. You are slaves of sin. Sin is not merely an act that you can do and then it's all over and it doesn't have any effect on you anymore and you can just go on with life again and forget about it. Sin isn't that way. Sin leaves a mark on your soul, a dirty stain on your soul. It leaves behind an impression on your soul. Kind of like when a person has surgery and the surgeon cuts through the skin and sews it back up. And when it heals, there's some scar tissue there. There's some hardened skin. That's what happened. When you sin, it leaves behind a hardened mark on your soul. And worse than that, sin is a power that does not rest until it takes control of you. Many believers have discovered this to their dismay, thinking, I can just do this. No one will know. I won't keep it up. Just this once, maybe twice. But sin doesn't allow that. You give an opening to sin and it marches in, it takes over, it controls, and it brings us down the paths of sin time and time again. This is what men cannot see. They are slaves to sin. They are not free at all. This bondage is so dreadful because it means death. Sin are like chains and shackles that are dragging men down the road, although they go willingly because they love their sin, but it's taking them down the road to their eternal destruction. It brings them into misery because they've been created for fellowship with God, but sin makes them to be farther and farther removed from God, and it brings upon them wrath, killing wrath. And Satan is a taskmaster, typically seen in Pharaoh in Egypt, who was really determined, his goal was to kill the Israelite men. He would use them to build whatever cities and pyramids he wanted, but his goal was ultimately to exterminate these miserable Israelites. And that's Satan's goal too. He will use men in this world, but his goal is to bring them down to the pit of hell that they may live there for an eternity with him. That's his goal. Freedom is deliverance from that. Deliverance from the bondage of sin and death. And then on the other hand, to be able to live with God in covenant fellowship, obeying Him joyfully. That's freedom. Deliverance from and deliverance unto life with God. That's what Jesus said the truth will do. The truth will make you free. That truth is revealed in Jesus Christ. The truth is the truth about God. You can never, ever separate truth from God. You cannot. Truth is what is real. Isn't that so? When parents say to their children, "Tell me the truth," they are saying to their children, "Tell me what really happened. What really happened? Who really was there? What really was said? And what was done? Tell me the truth. Tell me what is real." Well, God is real. God is eternally the only reality. He is the unchanging truth, the unchanging reality. The devil is a liar. The devil is always changing. The devil is shifty. The devil speaks out of his own heart, always twisting the lie, always turning the lie. He hates it. Even as he pretends to be an angel of light, pretending to come with the truth of God, he's always changing it, always modifying it and twisting it into something else. But God does not, he cannot, God is truth. The unchanging truth. That's why his very name is the I Am. That's what Jehovah means, the unchanging I Am. I change not, says God. Deuteronomy 32:4 describes God this way. God is the rock. His work is perfect. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. Everything about God is unchanging, perfect righteousness. He is the God of truth. With Him is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, says James 1. God does not change. That's why Jesus can say in His high priestly prayer in John 17, praying to God, "Thy word is truth." God's word is truth. It is because it is God's word spoken to man. If you want to know what is truth, you want to know what is unchanging, rock-solid truth, you go to God. And every word that God speaks to us is unchanging truth. That is truth. And that's why Jesus is the truth, because He is the Word of God. Jesus is the Son of God, the one who is in the very image of God. The image of God is pressed upon Him. "I am," said Jesus in this chapter, "I am one with the Father. As the Father does not change, so I do not change. I am." That truth of God is so important that He sent Jesus into the world to reveal the truth. To reveal the truth. In John chapter 1, we read, "Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." The truth came by Him. God sent Jesus because only Jesus could accurately and faithfully reveal it, because He is very God. If any one of us went to heaven and studied for 20 years and then came back and said, "Now, I was in heaven for 20 years, let me tell you about God," we would get it wrong. We would make mistakes. We couldn't possibly grasp the greatness of God and the glory of God. Only one who is very God can do that. Jesus came. In the Old Testament, He spoke through the prophets by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, showing who God is. And now He comes into the world personally to reveal the truth, to reveal His Father. By His preaching, by His miracles, as the mediator, He was revealing God as our Savior God, revealing to us that He is our Father in heaven who loves us. And in the cross, you see not only our redemption, but you see the most brilliant display of the truth of God. There you see the holiness of God. How holy is God? So full of hatred against sin that the Son of His love, He would pour out upon His own Son His wrath because he hates sin that much, and the sin of his people was imputed to Jesus. There you see the righteousness of God, his justice that had to be satisfied in order for his people to be able to live with God. There you see his grace and his mercy that would deliver the people that he loved from their iniquity. And there you see, above all else, the love of God, the unfailing love of God for us in Jesus Christ. There on the cross is the unchanging truth of God in full display. All the promises were filled there. All of the word of God of salvation are fulfilled there in the cross. Jesus is the Savior, therefore. He's the way to the Father, the truth. And as Jehovah's salvation, he is genuine truth. Jesus could continue to reveal that truth. He said that to his disciples. After I am gone, I will send the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit of truth would come into some of them in a special way and give them the ability to write the Word of God, inspire them so that we would have an infallible Scriptures that we could read and know that this is truth. The Spirit of truth would guide the church into the truth. That would be part of his work, so that the church would not lose the truth, but it would be preserved and better understood. And still, in the preaching of the gospel week after week, the Spirit, through that man that is called by the Spirit and sent by Jesus Christ, is setting forth the truth so that we can know it better and better. This is God's way of promoting his truth and establishing the truth, that the church may be faithful. And the church that is faithful is called the pillar and ground of the truth. It upholds the truth. It holds it high for display. Jesus said about his disciples, "And ye shall know the truth." Ye shall know the truth. Why is this truth so important? And the answer simply is this: because it is the truth about God. That's it. That's all we need to know. It's the truth about God himself, and there isn't anyone that begins to compare in importance. You might read a biography of an important man in history and recognize the importance of the man, but nothing compares with God. And to know the truth about God, there isn't anything more important. Take away that truth, and you rob God of his glory. Twist that truth a little bit, and what you're doing is giving a different understanding of that God. Reformed faith and the Protestant Reformed churches now in our lifetime are often criticized because of their emphasis on the truth. It's all you think about is the truth. They might say it's all you think about is doctrine. But this is reality. This is what our churches emphasize. And sometimes this becomes quite a difficult thing for our covenant youth when they meet someone who is outside of the Protestant Reformed churches. They meet a Christian outside, and they begin to get interested. They may even start dating, and the question is, which church? Which church? His, hers, mine, whatever. And so they compare churches, don't they? And they say, well, look, this one's friendly. This one has more going on. This one is more open and happy, and they're not always criticizing us for the sins and pointing out our weaknesses. It's much more positive. And then the Protestant Reformed young person says, but it's the truth over here that is so important to me. The truth. It can be very difficult sometime when we are 18, 19, 20 years old to recognize the importance of the truth and why we may never leave the truth, why they must not leave this congregation. The truth is preached here. I know it is. The truth of sovereign particular grace, that God saves His people through Jesus Christ. The truth is preached here. Even if there has to be some corrections made, the truth is preached here. And that's why our covenant youth must stay here and embrace that truth. Because, you see, if you take a step away from the truth, you are taking a step away from God Himself. You're saying it doesn't matter to me what the preaching says about God. It matters in every way. Whether it's the truth of the creation, the truth of women in office or office bearers, the truth of the covenant, the truth of grace itself, no matter what the truth is, every time you step away from the truth, you step away from God Himself. How precious, indeed, how blessed is the truth. Jesus promised to His disciples, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." What a blessed freedom that is. How does that truth set us free? Now, we know from verse 36, this, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." And the text we consider is, "The truth shall make you free." So how does this go together? If the Son, Jesus, will make you free, or the truth shall make you free. There's no contradiction there whatsoever. Faith in the truth, believing the Bible, is embracing Jesus Christ. That's how we become free, by faith in Him. Objectively, the truth is important for us. What is faith? We all know what the Heidelberg Catechism says. The first element of faith is a certain knowledge. It's a knowledge, first of all, of what Jesus has done for us objectively, what He did for us. God promised His people salvation from the very beginning in the garden when He promised the seed of the woman. And that, of course, was Jesus already being promised there to Adam and Eve in their horrible rebellion. Jesus came into our flesh. He placed Himself under the law. He would take our place in this matter of salvation. He would take our curse. He would take the guilt of our sins upon us, and He would accomplish our salvation. Everything that God determined Jesus would do, He did it. He accomplished it. He bore the wrath of God in perfect loving obedience. He satisfied the justice of God so that there is nothing left for us to do. It is a finished work. Jesus has accomplished our salvation. Faith appropriates that. Faith knows with certainty, I am no longer accursed of God. I am loved by God. He loved me eternally. That's why He sent His Son. Satan has no legal hold upon me. I no longer am under the bondage of sin and of death. That's the truth of the Word of God. That's the truth that faith embraces. But Jesus doesn't merely do things for us. Jesus frees us subjectively, and that is the emphasis of the text as well. The truth shall make you free. Jesus delivers us in reality from the power of sin and death by faith in Him. He does this by His Word and Spirit, by the preaching of the truth, the preaching of the truth of total depravity, the truth of the sovereignty of God, the truth of particular atonement of Christ and the cross, salvation that God promised and worked out through Jesus Christ. That preaching that sets forth Jesus Christ crucified week after week. Salvation, which includes the forgiveness of our sins and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, eternal life as a gracious gift of God. This is what is proclaimed, the preaching of the truth week after week. And that's important because the Spirit takes that truth that is preached and applies it to our hearts. He works mightily, the Spirit does, destroying the power of sin, the power of the lie in our own souls. He crushes the dominion of Satan that we were born under. And He puts to death our old man of sin. The Spirit works a conviction of sin, an understanding of what our depravity is and how wretched we are, our guilt. He takes the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord and He applies that to our hearts so that more and more Jesus Christ rules there in our hearts. His throne is established there. His law is written upon our hearts. It's a delight to do that. We are being made free to keep the commandments of God and to walk in obedience. He makes us want to do that. It's the power of the cross of Jesus Christ that comes to us, conquering sin and making us able to know God and to live unto Him. It's the preaching of the truth. The Spirit does not use the preaching of the lie. He uses only the preaching of the truth to accomplish this great work in us. And it sets us free. Jesus, by means of the truth, causes us to know that we are free. That's why Jesus emphasizes, "And ye shall know the truth," the knowledge of faith. Not merely knowing that something is true, but knowing it experientially, that what the Bible says is true for me in Jesus Christ. If you know the truth, you know God. If you know God, you have life with Him. That's what eternal life is. It's knowing God, living with Him because you know Him. That's eternal life. You are set free. The believer is set free. We know this. Jesus impresses this upon us. That's why it's so important to come back to the preaching week after week, to have that reaffirmed in our own souls by the Spirit who applies the preaching to us. We know that though our sins are so grievous and that though we are worthy of eternal death, the bars and the shackles of sin have been cut. We are not dominated by sin. We are not ruled by sin. We must not allow ourselves to be. We must not go back to it. We've been set free by the power of Jesus Christ. And He continues to lead us down that path of freedom by His truth, increasing our experience of the knowledge of God and our experience of fellowship with God in the truth. And by means of that truth, Jesus is leading us down the path. Ultimately, that leads to that highest state of freedom, which is God's goal. Remember what that is again? The highest state of freedom where you cannot sin, where every choice you make will never be a sinful choice, never a selfish choice, never one that flowed out of an evil heart or out of evil lust, always desiring the glory of God. Making choices, of course, will not be robots. We'll have to choose, is this the better one or is that the better one? But no matter what we choose, it will never be a sinful choice. That's heaven. That's where Jesus is leading us, to the freedom where we cannot sin and we can live with God in perfect covenant fellowship. That's the blessedness. When we arrive there, when Jesus takes us there, then as He says, if the Son has set you free, then you will be free indeed. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy truth. We thank Thee for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that Thou will work mightily in us by the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ to increase our faith, our love for Thee, our knowledge, and our desire to live in obedience to Thee. Glorify Thyself, O Lord, and cause the work, the great work of salvation, to continue until the day that we experience that perfect freedom in Thy presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.